All right, so I want to encourage you, this would be the time to get out inside your bulletin. There's a page of some message notes if you're kind of a kinesthetic learner. In other words, you kind of need to be doing something, fill in some blanks, kind of interacting. That would be a great place for you to do that, to give you something to take home and chew on that will carry on what we're talking about today. So as a pastor, I've learned a lot of lessons. And I think one of the greatest lessons I have ever learned, hands down, can be summed up in a statement that I shared with you last week. And it's simply this: that our choices reflect our values establish our priorities, and our priorities determine our destinations. This lesson is applicable in every arena of your life. What I choose to do with my time, my talents, and my treasures tells the world what I value. Those values, in turn, establish whether or not I think something is worthy of my time and my effort. And whatever I prioritize will be a major factor in determining where I end up. My destinations. And I think that that is true for you and for everyone as well. And I think this is one of the major underlying themes that we see throughout the entire Bible. Because our choices, our values, our priorities, and our destinations reflect what we worship. They reflect who we worship. And they reflect how we worship. Let me say that again. Our choices, our values, our priorities, and our destinations reflect what we worship, who we worship, and how we worship. And truth be told, it is so easy for us to get detoured or derailed in life, to end up in the places that are not good for us, to end up in places of captivity or depravity or vulnerability. And when that happens, the Bible attests to God's tenacity, to his relentless pursuit of his wayward people. That was true in the ancient days, and it is true today. So we hear the voices of God throughout the pages of Scripture, voices of God's prophets calling a wayward people back to a right relationship with God, who is called Heavenly Father, Savior, Leader, Friend, Lover of my soul. In our current message series, we are attempting to hear some of those voices through 12 men that we call the minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 12 men who attest to one grand theme throughout all of Scripture: love. God's love for us. God's love that is so profound that it is virtually indescribable and inexpressible, and yet it is undeniable. Throughout their oracles, we hear the voice of God calling his people back to his presence, back to his promises, back to his protection, and back to his provision. Back to a relationship that is described in these words we find repeated over and over again throughout the pages of the Bible. I will be your God and you will be my people. Notice the emphasis. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Well, last week we began to look at the 10th prophet in our list, Haggai. And the question that Haggai poses in his book is a question that you and I must address as well. Where does God fit? Really, in your life, your choices, your values, your priorities, your destination, where does God fit? You see, after 40 years of captivity under the Babylonian Empire, the new world power, the Persians, tell God's people it is time to go home. They had been living in slavery and captivity, dispersed throughout the entire ancient world. And through the edict of Cyrus of Persia, he says, now you get to go home, back to your home, back to what they know as the promised land, the land that God had given them. It's time to go home. And so in 538 BC, the people of God, some 50,000 of them, they head home, back to their promised land. 18 years later, it's now 520 BC, and Haggai comes on the scene because he has a word for the people of God from the voice of God. You see, the Jews have been living back in Jerusalem for 18 years, reestablishing their lives and their identity as the people of God. And he has a message for them. It's a call to action in chapter 1. We talked about that last week. Because he called out their misplaced priorities. Their misplaced priorities. We see that in the very beginning of chapter 1 because the prophet proclaims, the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious or paneled houses while my house, i.e. the temple, lies in ruins? And he says, look at what's happening to you. Actually, he says that twice. Look at what's happening to you. And then he spends chapter 1 talking about why there's never enough food to eat, why there's never enough money to be had, why they always seem to run short on everything. Because what God speaks through the prophet is, it's because you have not made me the priority of your lives. You have built your houses, palatial palaces. You have put your money in your stuff, but you have neglected God. The temple, the very place where God's presence was said to dwell, remains rubble. And they hadn't done anything to build the temple back. And so in chapter 1, Haggai calls them out. He's like, so what are you doing? Your God who has given you everything, who has provided for you, who now you get to come home to. You haven't lifted a hand to rebuild his temple, the place where he is going to reside. It's a divine, so what's up with that? And he calls the people to action. Now, one of the most amazing things that we see in chapter 1 is they get at it. They get called out and they jump to action. They start doing what the prophet calls them to do. In response to Haggai's message, the people get at it. They begin building, rebuilding the temple. But it doesn't take long for them to get discouraged. So beginning in chapter 2, Haggai has a word of encouragement for the people. He has a word for them and a word for us. He has a word for them when they face discouragement, and he has a word for us when we face discouragement as well. You see, in Haggai chapter 2, in the first 9 verses, the prophet has 3 questions, 3 commands, and 4 promises to share with the people. 3 questions, 3 promises, 3 commands, and 4 promises. And according to verse 1, it's been some 49 days since the work began rebuilding the temple. Seeing discouragement begin to set in, God has a word for the people. In chapter 2, it begins, then on October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. So God has called Haggai to give message number 2 of 4 messages in just 2 chapters. The 3 questions that he asks Haggai to ask the people is this: does anyone remember this house? This temple in its former splendor? He says, how in comparison does it look to you now? Then he says, it must seem like nothing at all. It's better phrased as a question mark, actually, not as an exclamation point. So he asks them, what is going on? Does anybody remember this house? Does anybody remember how great it was? How does it look now? Because maybe the task seemed too daunting for them. There would have been a lot of rubble, and maybe they were just like, the task just looks too big, and they're tired already, and it's only been 49 days. Maybe they've hit resistance. See, because anytime you attempt something great for God, you will hit resistance. But God has a word for them. Actually, God has 3 commands for them. When we continue to read in verse 4, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people still left in the land. Be strong. Continuing in verse 4, and now, get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. Do you hear the commands? Be strong, get to work, and don't be afraid. Well, let's stop there for just a minute. I think these are words worth pondering. Be strong. What is Haggai saying? Don't give up. Don't give in. Hang in there. Lean into the task. Depend on one another. He says, get to work. When the task seems daunting, how easy is it for us to be like, oh, is it even worth it? Oh, there's so much to do. I just don't think I can make it. But God says, no, get to work. Be strong and get to work. Get at it. In other words, God says, I will do my part, but you gotta do yours. It's that way in just about every area of life, by the way. God will do his part as we do ours. In almost every arena of life that we are praying and asking God for something or a change in something, we have a part to play. So God says, you be strong, and now you get at it. You get to work. Then he says, stop being afraid. Just stop. Not because of who you are, or because of what you can do. But don't be afraid because of who I am and because of what I can do. He wants to make sure they're setting their sights on the grandness and the greatness of God. So he's telling them, be strong, get to work, and don't be afraid because I'm here and things are changing and I am with you. And then he promises them 4 things that God promises the people through Haggai. Beginning in verse 4, he says, I'm with you. We've heard that many times, right? I'm with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised you when you came out of Egypt. Promise number one, I am with you. Promise number two, for this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with my glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In other words, his promise to them is, he says, I'm moving back in. I am with you. So you be strong, you get at it, and don't be afraid, because I am moving back into my house. The time of discipline is over. The time of disobedience is over. And it is now time to begin a new thing. It is time now to set your sights back on being the people of God, allowing God to be their God. So he says, I am with you. He says that I will fill this place with glory. Now that is both at that moment, and he's actually foreshadowing what's going to happen in about 500 years when the Messiah steps on the scene and fills the temple with his presence. And then in verse 9, Haggai says, the future glory of this temple, it is going to be greater than the past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, this is a big deal because it doesn't look very big, but he's saying the grandeur of this place, the glory of this place is going to be so much bigger than what it was. And if you read back in the history to see what it was in Solomon's day, it was pretty daggone splendorous. The finest gold, the finest silver, the finest everything. It was beautiful because it was constructed exactly the way God said to construct it. It was a house worthy of our king. And now Haggai is speaking to the people and he says, even though it doesn't look like much right now, just you wait. Because it's going to be so much more than that. But he doesn't finish there. So for people who have been in captivity, a people who have been in slavery, a people who have been oppressed, a people who have not been in their homes and in their place, he says to them, and in this place, in this land, and in this promised area, I will bring peace. The Lord of heaven's armies, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Now, if we'd fast forward that to 500 more years, it'd be like the divine mic drop. Because the Lord professes in these promises that he's with them even though they don't see him. That in just a little while, he's going to fill this place with his glory. That this temple is going to be so much more than the prior one. And in this place, he was going to bring peace, something that they had been praying long and hard for. In these 9 verses, Haggai is addressing discouragement. Discouragement happens so easily, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, I dreamed about being discouraged last night. I woke up and it was like I was giving this sermon. That has never happened to me. I saw you. And I was given this message because I know what it's like to be discouraged. I know what it's like to pray and pray and pray and don't have that answer yet. I know what it's like to wait. I know what it's like to get no when I want the yes. I know what it's like to lean in and to be strong and to keep moving and to keep active and to not be afraid. Because discouragement affects me the same way it affects you. There are so many causes, too numerous to count, I think, that cause discouragement. And yet, all throughout Scripture, we see God addressing them. Different people, different times, different places. But God says, don't be afraid. I think it's his way of saying, don't be discouraged because I am with you.
So what are some of the causes of discouragement? What are some of the things that so affect and impact us that we get derailed and detoured in life? Exhaustion. Man, it is easy to get discouraged when you're just exhausted, right? And you're just like, I'm done. I wonder if that's the way the Israelites, the Jews, were feeling. How many of those pieces of rubble had they picked up and moved? Because this is the temple that had been destroyed, and it was huge. Did they just get tired? And they're crying out to God, and they're just feeling done. What about frustration? You ever been like so frustrated that you just get discouraged? You're like, yeah, it's never going to change. It's never going to go my way. It's just never going to be that way. What about failures? Don't we get disappointed when we fail at something? Do you know how many times it took Thomas Edison to get the light bulb right? Over 1,000 times. 1,000 times. He was asked by a reporter, he said, aren't you discouraged? And he's like, no, it just took 1,000 steps. See, we can choose to fail forward and to move on, or we can choose to fail backwards and get stuck and get discouraged. What about anxiety? What about fears? Again, I think God addresses that. Delays. Boy, don't we get discouraged when it just doesn't happen on our timetable? Does it ever? Sometimes our delays cause frustration and discouragement in our life. You know, a big one, I think, in our world, because we're so affected by reality TV, is comparison. Is that we compare ourselves to everybody else. We compare ourselves to whoever's got the bigger house, the nicer car, the better college, the better stuff, the better clothes, all this stuff. And we just compare, and we can get discouraged, right? You're like, well, I don't have that. Well, we compare ourselves. What about pessimism? You know, some of us are just wired as pessimists, right? Do you have some Eeyore people in your life? That, man, like, you get discouraged just being around them. Because it's like, I've been hard and you. You know, it's like, there's never anything good going on in their life, right? They're just pessimistic all the time. I think another cause of discouragement is expectations. Sometimes we set our expectations too high. Sometimes, actually, we get discouraged because we set our expectations too low when we could have actually achieved more. I think we get discouraged by distractions. There are so many things vying for our attention out there. I think we get discouraged when our health is not good. Don't you? Where you're just like, man, I just don't feel good. I just don't feel good. And we get discouraged and we wonder, am I ever going to feel better? I think sometimes we get discouraged when we face criticism. You know, the people of God faced a lot of criticism from the surrounding nations of the ancient world, saying, your God is not really that powerful. Look what happened to you. Your God's not going to provide for you. And they tried to speak all these words of criticism into their life. Some of us need to release some of the criticism that we hear in our lives and recognize the fact that we actually live for an audience of one, that if we please God in our lives, then it doesn't really matter so much about what everybody else thinks. I think sometimes that we have discouragement just when we hit opposition, right? When we're trying and we're trying and it's just like, man, we get a door slammed all the time. Or when there's just hurdles all the time. It seems like I'm going to go this way, and man, we hit a roadblock. And it just seems like every direction that we head in, that we seem to hit a roadblock. In our Bible study that we're doing right now on Isaiah, one of the things that jumped out at me so much this last week was that when the prophets and the kings, when one of the kings in particular hit opposition, the very first thing he did, he prayed. And then he sought out the prophet Isaiah. In other words, when he hit opposition, he looked to God. How many of us is our looking to God like number 4 or 5? We're just like, I got this, I'll take care of it, it's gonna be okay. You know, we're doers, we're, somebody said earlier, I'm a type A personality, we just get it done, right? When it's like, well, actually, maybe we need to stop and wait and listen and seek God first to see what direction God wants us to go. Because in fact, we might be hitting a lot of opposition because it's not the way that God wants us to go at all. We might be trying to like knock this one door open or go down this one path, and God's like, would you stop? I want you to go this way. But we just keep knocking on that door, right? So sometimes we get discouraged just because we face opposition, pessimism, typo. And then I just left a blank because my guess is you have some things. And I believe the word that God wants to speak to you this day through Haggai is, why are you discouraged? When we recognize the cause, then we can find the cure, right? When we see that there's a problem, we can try to fix it. And I believe in this area of discouragement, I believe that actually there is a cure. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go our way. It doesn't mean that everything is just going to roll along and be perfect. Jesus was pretty clear about that because he said, in this life, you will have many difficulties. But when it comes to this area of discouragement in our lives, we have the ability to change our perspective. And so where I want to just kind of spend the last few minutes this morning talking about is what I think the Bible points out to us are what some of the cures are for the discouragement that we're facing. If you are facing discouragement today, if you just feel like, man, I've just been hitting blocks and I'm down and I'm not in the place I want to be, then maybe there's something right here that will help change that for you, I hope. The cure for discouragement. Number one, resist it. Resist it. Change the way you think or feel. Focus on something else. Often when we get discouraged, we spend so much time looking at that one thing and that one obstacle, we don't see all the other stuff that's good, right? We don't see all the other opportunities. So sometimes what we just have to do is we got to say, no, stop. Just stop it. The psalmist David declared in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? He says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. See, here's what happens. When we begin to praise God, it changes our perspective. When we truly praise God and ascribe to him the honor and the glory that he deserves, he changes our perspective. So sometimes, for some of us, maybe the first cure is that we have to stop. We have to resist the discouragement. We have to change our focus. We gotta stop looking at that thing. And that thing might be your whack-a-mole. That it just keeps coming up. And you keep knocking it down, right? You played that game before, right? And you just keep hit. Do you know what you gotta do sometimes? Is unplug the machine. And that mole's not gonna come up anymore. But we get on like this gerbil tube thing where we just keep going. We keep whacking them all. And we just need to stop, right? Like stop. The horse is dead. Stop beating it. Change your focus. Resist that. So for some of you this morning, I think the very easy cure is to resist it and change your focus. Look at something else. Stop fixating on that one thing. For some of you others, I think the cure is persevere, is to just persevere. In other words, don't give up. You just push on. You just push on. Because what did God promise? That he will be with us, right? He says, be strong, get to work, and don't be afraid. Sometimes we just gotta push through it to get to the other side, right? Because sometimes God doesn't change our circumstances, sometimes what God does is just gives us the strength to make it through to the other side. Sometimes we'll pray and ask God to change the situation, and God's like, I'm not going to change this one, and we don't understand all of that, but God chooses in some way not to do that, but he will give us the strength to persevere to get to the other side. And maybe your discouragement today is because you've just been battling with something over and over and over and over again. I got one of those in my life. And I think what God just keeps telling me, he's like, lean in. Just keep going. Because you will get through this. And what I'm asking God is, what needs to happen in me to get to that other side? And so we just got to persevere. We got to push on. The writer of Hebrews summarizes it this way. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. What's our writer saying? Run. Persevere. Fight through it. Keep going. And maybe you need somebody like a Haggai that's name might be Bob or Julie or Ruth or John to be that word to you that says persevere. Hang in there. By the way, I'm going to hold on with you. Because we're going to push on. We're going to get to the other side. So sometimes the cure for our discouragement is to just resist it and refocus, to get our eyes off that and get on something else. Sometimes it's just to persevere. It's just to push on. We just got to keep moving on. Sometimes the cure for the discouragement that we have in our life is the promises. Believing in God's faithfulness. I can tell you, I'm trying to make that one my default. Not that I'm not rechanging my focus, not that I'm not pressing on and pushing on in the places that I need to, but I'm trying to change my default when I'm facing discouragement in my life. I'm saying, wait, but what did God say? What God said to the people through Haggai is, I am with you. My spirit is with you. I am with you. And so we need to tap into that understanding and that belief in God's faithfulness. In other words, we're to remember, right? We're to remember we are not in this alone. As believers, as followers in Christ, we are promised that the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in our lives, equipping us and empowering us, giving us the stamina and the steadfastness to keep moving, to keep pushing on, to get through it. That's one of the reasons we have Scripture. It's not just our authority, but it's our place of remembrance, because we are prone to forget, all of us. We're prone to forget the faithfulness of God. The writer James, I love how he summarizes it. He says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. See, here's the good news of the gospel, the message of Christ, that like all things, discouragement is curable. I'm a Star Trek fan. Not a geek about it, though some might say I am. There's a phrase in there that says resistance is futile, right? Anybody else remember who it was? It was the Borg, right? Okay, sorry, geeked them. So, but with discouragement, resistance is not futile. It's not. We can stand up against it. Resistance is not only not futile, but perseverance is possible. We can run that race. We can get to the next one. It might just be handing our baton off to somebody else, but persistence is possible
Because God's promises are reliable. And God promises that he is with us. God promises that he is faithful. God promises that we can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. God promises us that he will see us through it. Now, sometimes the reward isn't until the other side of eternity. That's just the way it works. But in this life, discouragement is curable. Why? Because the Lord said it is. He said, because I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken.